Well, this being Father's Day, I want to honor my father with a quote from it's a short brief that he wrote about 2 years ago, and he said this: "Marriage, in any meaningful sense, has fallen on very hard times in Western civilization. This event does not necessarily signal the end of marriage, but it signals, along with many other marriage issues, a culture-wide dismissive attitude towards the single most important institution of our history. And rational people can only anticipate, despite faint and desultory rhetoric on the other side, that traditional marriage has a bleak future here. The church herself, once the pro-marriage bastion in America, has herself chosen, by and large, to stand aside as a non-participating observer." And I would add, not just a non-participating observer, but changing the truth of God's Word to present a theology and a philosophy concerning marriage and of life that is not only non-biblical, but it's heretical. And it is leading to a number of false prophets in our culture today as they are speaking to the issue of marriage. Now, today is Father's Day, but guys, stay with me for just a moment. I'm not going to direct the message specifically to fathers. Really, it's a sermon on marriage for men, because in our text, as we're studying through the book of Colossians, as you look at chapter 3, there he describes the different roles in the family. And in a few weeks, I'm going to talk about the children's role and the parents' role. The role of the dad, the role of the mother, as well as the children. So I want to do that type of message in a few weeks. If you'll notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, Husbands, love your wives and don't become bitter against them. And so that's in the text in our study of Colossians. So that's the verse I want to use today. That's where I want to begin the message, as it speaks to marriage and the role of men in marriage. And really, it's an overall message about the commitment of a husband and wife to the marriage. So in light of that, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says the same thing in a different way and more extensively as he gives support to this idea of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. So Ephesians 5, verse 25, you'll notice these words: "Husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." All right, so today I want to take a moment, and in light of what I shared in my father's quote, that we do need to be a bastion of pro-marriage. And that means that we need to speak God's truth concerning not just marriage itself and the institution, the value of the institution, but really we need to speak concerning the roles of the husband and the wife. Today I'll talk about the role of the husband. And what I want to talk about, guys, is what is real love? We talk about loving. He says, love your wives. But what does that really mean? What does that word actually mean? And then, man, how do we practically apply that? How do we really love our wives in a way that helps build a marriage? It creates a fulfilling marriage. It's a healthy marriage. And so I want to speak to that for just a few moments. What is that? We say that I love our wives, all right? Let me share what it means. First of all, real love is an imperative love. Notice in verse 25, he says, love your wives. Ephesians 5 now, we're staying there. He says, love your wives. Now, the word love, in the way that word is constructed in the original language, it's in the command form. It's in an imperative form. And so he's giving the command that we are to love our wives. It sounds simple, but we often act as though we have an option of whether or not we're going to love our wives. But he says that we are to do that because that's exactly what Jesus did. You say, well, many of you are saying, but that's so hard. Well, the good news is that God never commanded us to do something that he did not enable us or empower us to do. If we are to love our wives, that we can do that. If you say, I cannot love this woman, well, you're denying the power of the gospel, the power of God Almighty. Because the issue is not God's power, it's how you're appropriating the power that God has given you in order to fulfill the command of loving your wives. Now, many men have chosen not to love, but a real man is committed to loving his wife. He has made that choice to stay committed to the relationship. This coming Saturday, a young man and a young woman are going to stand there, and I'm going to say the same thing to my daughter as I've said to every couple that I've married. If there are days that you're going to wake up and you're not going to feel married, the problem is you are married. Just as it is that there are days I wake up and I don't feel like being a Christian. Problem is I am a Christian, and that's not going to change because God's chosen you into a relationship. It's a covenant relationship. And so you're coming into this relationship with your wife, and God's empowered you to fulfill the command of being able to love. So that's where we start. It's a command that we love. It's not an option. Secondly, what is real love? Real love is a sacrificial love. Notice in verse 25, he says that Christ gave himself for her. All right, now let me say this before we get going. What Paul is doing is he's explaining why God created the institution of marriage. He's not just talking about the role of the husband and the role of the wife for the sake of marriage. He's using the marriage relationship as a metaphor of the relationship between Christ and his church, between the bride and the bridegroom. We are the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And so if we're going to understand the relationship that we as the body of Christ are to have with God through Jesus Christ, Paul says that God created marriage in order to understand what the relationship is with God, the covenant relationship. That's why he ends this passage by saying, this is a mystery. We all agree, oh yeah, marriage is a mystery. But that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to the church. This relationship that God has with us through Christ, this bride and bridegroom relationship, is a mystery that's hard to understand. But God has given us some insight into that mystery with the relationship between a husband and a wife. So here he says that Christ, we're to love our wives as Christ gave himself for the church, as he gave himself for her. Ultimately, he died for her. Now, men, every day we have to die to ourselves for the sake of the relationship that we have to our wives and to give ourselves to our wives the way that Jesus gave himself to the church. Now, there are three ways that we can do that. Number one, this means that a real man demonstrates this kind of sacrificial love for her and the kids, for your wife and the children. I'm to demonstrate that type of relationship. She loves the attempt. If she says, do you still love me? And you say, well, I'm still here, aren't I? That ain't going to go very far, guys. That's not going to work. But that's what we say, but that's our attitude because we're not demonstrating. Why is she asking that question? Is because she doesn't feel that you're demonstrating that love. And really, you're trying, and you're doing that. Some guys are not. But even if you're trying, it's not just the fact that you're trying. She needs to feel that you're trying. That's the target. It's not the academic acknowledgement that I am trying, but does she feel that I'm trying? Because that's the way that she's wired. You can't fuss at her for that. But that's the way that she's wired. She wants to feel that love. So we have to do better than that. It's not what you did. It's the fact that you did something. It's not the fact that you did something, that whatever it is you did. It's that you did something in order to demonstrate a sacrificial love toward her. Another way that we show sacrificial love is to provide time for communicating with her. Jesus devoted time. Jesus devoted extensive time with his disciples to communicate with them and to help them understand who he is, who God is, and the love that God has for not just humanity, but for these who he has chosen as his followers. Now, most men don't understand that a woman has a great need to talk with you. I might have shared this before. I always like sharing it in this setting. There's a monastery years ago where you couldn't say anything in the monastery. It's where monks, there's a monastery for monks. But once a year, one man was chosen to say something. So on this particular year, one monk was chosen, and he said, "What do you want to say?" And he said, "I don't like the soup around here." Another year went by, and they said to another monk, "He's been chosen. What do you want to say?" And he said, "I like the soup around here." They wait a whole another year, and another monk is chosen, and they ask him, "What would you like to say?" And he said, "I'm leaving. I'm tired of all the fuss around here." That's it. Now, men, some of your wives believe that you actually communicate to them maybe once a year. That maybe once a year we have some kind of intimate conversation about anything. But it's on the surface. It's what we're doing today and what we're going to do tomorrow and where do you want to go eat and tell me what happened in your day, rather than getting deeper into who she is and what are her dreams and where are her struggles and what are the needs that she has and where can you help her, and getting in to that type of level of discussion, because they tend to believe that all we're interested in is ourselves. And they're desperate to have an intimate conversation with you, because that's what establishes everything else about the relationship, is that level of intimacy. And so we need to do that. So we can speak one time a year, or we can demonstrate a sacrificial love by giving up time for her sake, communicating with our wives. A third way to show sacrificial love is to fulfill her smallest wishes. Now that means doing what you know you need to do without her asking you. It's not that she asked you to do something and you did it. It's anticipating what it is that you can do to help her. Look, guys, you know what the list is. You don't have to ask your wife for a list if you've been married any length of time. I mean, it didn't take me very long that I need to do certain things to show love. I thought, you know, is it that important that I do this? Oh, yeah. If we're going to have a happy marriage, that's what's got to happen. And so we learn, you know, how to minister to her in meeting those needs that she has. And listen, guys, it's not, again, that you're just doing that, but you're doing it with a happy attitude. You're doing it and you enjoy doing it because it's the way that you're expressing your love to her, just as Jesus is doing those things for us, and he's happy about doing them because he loves us. That's what he wants to do, show sacrificial love. What else is real love? Well, it's a unique love. In verse 26, he uses this word holy to present her holy. We've studied that word before. It means to set aside. Jesus set us aside as the church, as people who have been chosen as followers of Christ, for a special purpose, for a special use of God. So the man should set aside his wife in a special way from everyone else and everything else. That we're setting our wives aside. Your wife is asking, where do I fall in the line of his priorities? Am I more important than his day off? Am I more important than his golf clubs and his fishing and his job? Am I number one in his life? Now, all those other things aren't bad. But where do they fall in the line of priorities concerning how she feels about your relationship? Are you willing to sacrifice those things? I think I shared with you, when we got married, we were on our honeymoon. And we were going to a resort that had a golf course out there. And I said, Dad, man, I remember like it was yesterday. We were at lunch. I was in Clearwater getting ready to drive to Fayetteville, Arkansas. And I said, Dad, what I thought about doing is taking Karen out on the golf course and she could ride around with me in the golf cart while I play golf. What do you think? He said, son, it's time to hang up the jock. It's over. Just don't do that anymore. And, you know, it took me a while to learn that. I could give you several examples. In our first year of marriage, where she was not the priority. I'm embarrassed. I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm so embarrassed. Of things that I had to learn. I grew up in a great home, a great model of how to do that. But I had to learn that she has to be number one. And, you know, to be honest, it wasn't any big sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice. This August, 35 years. Now, that's a big payout. When early in the ball game, you young guys who may not be married yet, that you make the investment early in the relationship. You set her aside as Christ has set us aside, his bride aside. You set her aside and make her understand how unique that she is to you. It's going to be a great payoff down the road. When I ask, where do I fall in line with God's priorities? I don't have to wonder about that. I don't even think about it. Why? Because I know that I'm number one. And that's how she needs to feel. That she's unique, she's been set apart. I know I'm unique in his eyes, and she needs to know that she is unique in my eyes. And that she's not competing with anyone or anything else. Also, we need to give a secure love. Real love is a secure love. Now, the Bible says that Jesus loved his body. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus provides security for the church by meeting her needs. And a man gets his basic needs, as in verse 29 we see, by providing and caring for himself. That's what he's talking about. He is providing his own needs, and it creates a secure life for him. And so we're to love our wives in the same way, that we're to love them just as a man takes care of himself. He provides for his needs, that a man is providing for the needs of his wife and family as well. But he's making sure that she feels secure. Now, how does a man provide this security? There's one thing, guys, that you have to do, just one thing, to provide security for your wife, and that is to remove her fears. What has Jesus done for me in giving me security? He's removed my fears. If I really understand my relationship to him and who he is and what he's done for me and is doing and is going to do for me, then I don't have anything to fear. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So I don't have any reason to be feared. I can cast all my cares on him, all my anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for me. And that's what a man's doing, is he's alleviating those fears. Now, ladies, we're not going to do this perfectly. So be patient with us. It takes us a long time to really understand what your fears are and how to provide security in those fears. But guys, you can ridicule her fears or you can remove them. You can laugh at her fears or you can lift them. That's the option. It's one of those two things. God help the man that ever laughs at a woman's fears, because I don't care what you think about it, to her it's legitimate. And we have to help alleviate those fears. And what are her fears? Let me give you a few. First of all, loneliness in her spirit. Well, you're married, but she feels very lonely. Laziness. She's afraid that you're not going to understand what it takes to produce a healthy marriage. The work that's going to be required to produce a healthy marriage, and the work that's going to be required to take care of her children, not just physically, but emotionally. It's hard work. It doesn't matter, you know, how easy you think it's going to be, as a lot of us felt like when we were in love and we stood at an altar and got married. Went to a wedding yesterday in St. Louis, my wife and I. One of my daughter's best friends got married, and so we wanted to go up and be a part of that wedding. It's a great experience, but I thought, you know, they're standing there, and they have no clue what's ahead and the work that's going to be required to make this thing happen. So she wants to know that you're going to work. She has that fear of laziness. Third is financial security. Doesn't mean you're wealthy. It just means that you're working to provide in a financial way. The number one reason for divorce today is for financial reasons. The number one reason for divorce today statistically is because of financial problems in the marriage. Now, every marriage is going to have financial problems at some point, but it's working together as a team to making that work. Also, she's afraid of living with an angry or bitter man who's lost his passion for life and for love. An angry, bitter man. She didn't realize that you had issues before you got married. Unresolved conflict in your heart. Now it's come out in the marriage. And there are things about you that she's discovering. She's trying to stay committed to you, but it's really hard when you're demonstrating anger and bitterness. Because a lot of the times, that anger or bitterness has nothing to do with her, ladies. It has nothing to do with her. It has to do with stuff from way back there that you've experienced in your life. And so that's where you need to stop and assume responsibility. You need to be aware of that, embrace that. And everybody else around knows that you're angry and bitter. They've told you that. So that's where you need to take a step of, I need to get help. I need to talk to somebody who can help me deal with this root of bitterness, the Bible says, that springs up and defiles many. And it's already blossoming and it's affecting the marriage. What are her fears? That you're going to be a poor father image for her children. Listen, men, all A-L-L mothers fear this. Think about it. It's not just what kind of husband is this guy going to be, but what kind of father is he going to be? I've had women tell me in my office, I'm not going to marry him because I'm worried about the father that he's going to be. Because of things that she's experienced and how he relates to children or whatever, things that he had in his past. And so they all fear, what kind of father am I going to be? She has the fear of criticism. You know what her biggest fear is about that, guys? It's not what you're going to say in private, it's what you're going to say in public. That you're going to criticize her or make fun of her in front of somebody else. There's a place for sarcasm to a very small degree. I mean, you can have fun with each other, but in a public setting, you need to be very, very careful of saying anything that sheds light in a negative way about your spouse, about your wife, men. Also, they fear that you're not going to value their opinion. She sees life from another perspective. We all know that, but that's good. Do you really believe that you have all the right answers all the time? Do you really believe that God is that stupid that He would bring somebody into your life and not allow that person to share their opinion about decisions that the two of you are making together? Yes, you're the lead in the family, but that's not leadership. That's not biblical leadership. God didn't create a woman to be a servant to you, to be a doormat for you, to be a slave to you, men. that God's brought her into your life, and there's great value that she's been created to have and to give sound advice. You know, early in our marriage, I wanted to prove to Karen that I could lead her, that I had all the right decisions, and that I tried to do that in a loving way. But I also realized very quickly that there are things about her that bring great value to help me make a wise decision about the way in which we should go as a family. So a man provides a secure love for his wife. Notice finally, what is real love? It is an unconditional love. And this is really the point of the whole sermon. Verse 25, when he uses this word love, husbands, love your wives, there are different words for the word love. There's phileo, friendly love, eros, physical, erotic, sensual love. There's a storge love. There is a Philadelphia, phileo, friendship type of love. This is the word agape. It's God's unconditional love. Listen, men, it's not a love based on performance. That's not the way God loves us. God does not love us based on our performance. That's why the Bible, all the Bible talks about is how sin entered into the world. Sin has corrupted the world, including us as humans, and that God dealt with our sin through a spotless sacrifice, His Son, Jesus Christ, so that our sin could be forgiven and we would no longer have to live in that sin. We could be free from sin and the bondage and the tyranny of sin, Satan himself. That's what the whole Bible is about. That's the gospel. And so we need to understand that our relationship to Him is not based on performance, because we're going to fail every time. We will fail the performance test if being loved by God is based on what we do. No, He loved us even though we were still sinners, the Bible says. Christ died for us. And men, that's a verse that needs to be applied in our marriage. That though my wife, I may view her as a sinner, I still need to die for her. I still need to love her. That's unconditional love. That's how Jesus loves the church, unconditionally. Now, how does Jesus do that? How does Jesus love the church unconditionally? When the church is sinful, Jesus still loves her. When the church is selfish, Jesus still loves her. When the church is temperamental or moody, Jesus still loves her. When the church doesn't have the right priorities, Jesus still loves her. When the church doesn't show affection for Him, when she doesn't praise Him, love Him, serve Him, give herself to Him, Jesus still loves her. Loves her. Did you get that? Maybe it's not everything that you thought it was going to be. Maybe she's not doing everything that you had hoped. But that's not the issue. What Jesus is trying to tell you, I want you to get a glimpse of how much I really love you. Because I didn't quit on you. And I'm not going to quit on you. I love you. And that's what it's all about. It's really understanding how great the magnitude of God's love is for us. And when we have that self-pity party, guys, and we feel like we're not being treated right, just stop and ask yourself, have I treated the Lord right? And yet He loves me. That's what this is about. That's Jesus' love for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ gave Himself for the church. That's you. He loved you. Now listen, you can't do that in the power of the flesh. No man has the capability of loving his wife the way we're supposed to love them. Now, that's an easy message to say outside the church, but this is happening in the church. And all that means is we may know it academically as Rex said a few minutes ago, but in our heart, we're having a hard time applying the truth about what real love is. And so today, men, I want to tell you, there's great hope. Listen, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. And continuing to fight the fight, continuing to stand firm on the truth of God's word, to love our wives in a way that, listen, when it's over, we have glorified God. We've obeyed His command. Others have seen a sacrificial love toward another person. And it doesn't bring glory to us. It just points them to Christ. How are you able to do that? Well, it's not me. It's the power of God. And so we need the power of God to save us. And we need the power of God to love others. Women, to love your wife, love your husbands, it's the same thing. You need the power of God. You need the strength of God to do that. You need the wisdom of God to do that. And so this morning, there might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of power insight. I've never really understood that Christ loves me that much, that though I've sinned against Him, a holy God, that He would put His Son on the cross to show the full extent of His love for me. And even in this relationship, when I'm not doing my part, He still does His part. And I want to be in that kind of relationship with God. So this morning, I want to invite you to come and give your heart to Christ. To turn from your sin, from your way, and to turn to Christ. There might be many in this room who know the Lord, but you're not where you should be spiritually. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in other relationships, maybe in other issues in your life. Again, the good news is that God loves you. He will forgive you. And He will empower you to do the right thing, beginning right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, I pray that You'll help these who need to make commitments. Others may need to join our fellowship or just come and pray. Lord, I pray that You'll help them now, empower them to take that step of faith that they need. And Lord, thank You for Your grace and mercy to us and for us. You're on our side. You're on the side of marriage. So God, I pray that we'll live in the truth that You've given us so that we can glorify You with our lives and in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen.